All right, tonight we're going to pick up in Psalm 27. We left off on Psalm 26 last week. The 27th Psalm is one that was written by King David also. It was at a time when David was recognizing that he had to trust God in no matter the situation. He was in a tough spot. He could have been in a time such as 2 Samuel refers to. And by the way, we have read a lot about the life of David, and I happened to pick this up, and this is my opinion, but I'd like to help you understand the background of what possibly could have been happening here with David. In 2 Samuel 21, you remember the story. It was a time that the Philistines came against Israel, a time of warring. There was a great big giant, a giant of a man. He happened to be the son of Goliath that David killed early on when he was a shepherd boy. Well, this time, David was in his later years, quite possibly approaching 70. And in that chapter, you'll see, if you look at the 16th, 17th verse of 2 Samuel 21, you'll see David in a precarious situation. He's pinned down, apparently, by this giant of a man. And possibly he was going to lose his life. And Abishai, his fellow warrior, young in years, great in battle, came and delivered a death blow to this giant of a man, this Philistine, and helped David from being killed, keeping him from being killed. And the Israelites came and they said, "David, we just can't have you coming back into the war zones anymore. You're too precious. You're too important to Israel. May it not be that you come to battle with us any longer." Well, the reason I tell you that story is for this purpose, this psalm. Because this psalm starts out and it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" We sang that song tonight. And I wanted to prepare you in a context of the attitude of David there. He says, "Whom shall I fear? I'm a man that has the Lord God, the Creator, His strength on my side. Whom shall I fear? I may be 70 years old and you youngsters are telling me I can't do it no more. I can't take on the giants. I should stay home where the plush kingly stuff is." But he's saying, "Whom shall I fear? I've got the Lord on my side." Now, for you and I, spiritually, we can say the same thing. Oh, we're not going out and battling people out in the streets anymore like David was. But we have our own spiritual battles. We deal with things and we turn to the Lord. If you have Him in your heart and your soul, you can say, "Whom shall I fear? He's my strength." God not only gives us strength, but He gives us life. He also empowers us to live that life on earth. And I want you all to know that this evening. He is the light of your life. He's the one who loves you, and He gives strength to you, my friends. And there are times, I love the song that you selected there that was your favorite one, that would have been on your mind all week. The Lord gives us strength. He gives us a song in our heart. In those times and are weak. When the wicked came against me, he says in verse 2, to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and they fell. That's the God we serve. David says, the wicked, they came to eat my flesh. Well, I've never been in a situation where I was afraid that somebody was going to eat my arm off. David was, though. And he says, I am not afraid. It is one thing to be confident in your ability. And there are a lot of capable people in these days. It's one thing to be confident in your ability to come out on top in every situation, but what about those times? Even with the most confident, the greatest athlete, the greatest ballerina, the greatest beauty queen, there are times that the odds will overwhelm us. What about those times? In those times, it is best to look back for strength to the Lord and how He's worked in your life. If you walk with the Lord, you can look back and say, I remember that time when the Lord touched me, that He brought me up out of the muck and the mire as He saved me from that thing that I was dealing with then. Though an army may encamp around me, verse 3, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. Our confidence doesn't come from ourselves, does it? At least it shouldn't. It comes from knowing the Lord is in control in every situation. One thing I have desired of the Lord, verse 4, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Life boils down to one thing, and that is, whom shall I serve? Me? The world? Or the Lord? David had gotten to a place that only one thing mattered, and that was serving God. I remember this song. Many of you probably know this song, One Thing That I Desire. You know, and it goes on. I won't sing and drive you all home. I remember that we were driving along Highway 101 back when our kids were teens, and we were going on a camping trip with our three-wheelers to the dunes. We were driving up past Gardner, climbing the hill there. I can still see it just as fresh today as that day. International Paper has a mill right down there. And we were going along, and the kids and I and Gina were singing this song in Old George. Now, Old George was a white, beat-up old Ford pickup. And we had it all loaded with the three-wheelers, and we were headed to the dunes, and we were going to play. And the kids were singing this song, One Thing I Have Desired of the Lord, That Will I Seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And it just set so heavy on my heart. I wanted to commit myself to the Lord even that day, that evening, to serve Him all the days of my life. That's what David's saying. He's saying, Lord, You are so loving and kind to me, so protective of me, I just want to dedicate my life to You every day. For in the time of trouble, he says in verse 5, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Notice it says, for in the time of trouble, which indicates that there will be trouble in your life. I know. Some of you probably have never had any trouble in your life. I've had lots of trouble in my life. Where was the secret place of the tabernacle? Does anybody know? Where was that secret place? The Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, if you will recall in our studies of Leviticus, was that inner chamber, that third most inner chamber of the tabernacle. The place where that little, what, 3x2 box that was overlaid with gold and had the cherubims with the wings touching over it. It was the place where the mercy seat was, the place that God was to be present. The place that only one time a year the high priest would come in and he'd sprinkle blood of an animal on top of that mercy seat for the forgiveness of the sins of Israel of that year. That's that secret place. It's inside the Holy of Holies, the innermost part of the temple of God. No one could go there but the high priest. But that has all changed since the cross of Jesus, huh? The veil was ripped on the day that Jesus died on that cross. It says, in fact, it was ripped from top to bottom. 3 inches thick of woven cloth, ripped from top to bottom. The veil was released and opened up. And we as Christians, from that day that Christ died, and the third day that He was raised from the dead, we are able to go into the Holy of Holies. We can pray and enter into the presence of God only because of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. What a phenomenal verse. He says, He shall see me high upon a rock. What's that rock? Jesus Christ, our Savior. And verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. When we come to that place of the cross, we see forgiveness that Christ has offered. And you know what? He puts a song in our heart. It's that song that Jason refers to. All week long, it's caught up in there. It's a song from the joy of knowing that we're forgiven. Oh, hear, O Lord, verse 7, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. You know, there are times I cry out for mercy. When I'm just flat blew it, you know, those days when you've sinned and you know that you've messed up and you just come to the Lord and you cry out to Him for mercy. You can do nothing else but say, oh God, have mercy upon me. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to come in that way. It says there, seek my face. My heart, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, verse 8, I will seek. Have you ever been in a place where you just wanted to see God's face? Oh God, you know, I just want to see your face, Lord. I just want to bow down and be in your presence. Of course, if He did meet us in that way, we'd be toast because He's holy and we're not. But the desire He sees in our heart to come to Him. Verse 9, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. One thing about David as a writer of Psalms, you will see highs and lows of emotion. He now is pleading, please God, don't turn away from me. No matter where you are, you can cry out to God and ask forgiveness because He offers salvation to us. I think of the prophet Jonah in the belly of a whale at the bottom of the sea, clear down under, about as low as you can get, in the yuck of a belly of a whale with the seaweed and the snails and the whatever they eat, as he lie there, knowing that God wanted him to do something and he was out of God's will, he cries out. And God hears him. And up comes a whale. And he goes over to the beaches of Nineveh and he barfs him up on the beach. And there he is, all white from the acid of the stomach of a whale or a big fish, whatever it was. And he was at joy knowing that God had heard him. God will hear you no matter where you're at. The deepest part of the belly of a whale, He will hear your prayers. When my God or my father and my mother forsake me, David says, verse 10, then the Lord will take care of me. This could be better said, even if my mom and my dad were to forsake me, the Lord would never do that. Teach me your ways, O Lord, verse 11, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. You know, I pray this on a regular basis. Please, God, keep me from embarrassing you. Keep me from blowing it because I am weak. Don't let me go astray for your sake. So that the enemy, the devil, the world would point at and say, ah, there's one of those Christians. There's one of those guys that calls himself a Christian. Look what he's doing. Lord, please keep me. Help me from embarrassing you. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. Verse 12, for false witnesses will rise against me, and such as breathe out violence. Don't let me fall into the hands of man, God. Do you know, I would rather be in the hands of a holy God to be judged than the hands of an ungodly judge. I have heard stories of words that come out of a judge's mouth that, in fact, today, I was talking to a lady that knows Judge very well. She was the writer, the secretary for the judges for a lot of years, worked in the DA's office. And she said, you cannot believe on a bad day what a judge will do or say. The attitude they have. And you better not be judged on the day that the judge has a bad day. You might be in trouble. I had two of the guys in my Bible study at OSP prison last night tell me that they had been praying for four men that were going before the parole board. Two of them were given releases. One of them was a double murderer. But he had done well and served many years and hadn't had any write-ups and that sort of thing, and so mercy was given. Two others received 5 years more on their sentences and 10 years more. And so I say, I don't want to fall into the hands of a worldly judge. I want to be judged by God. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He says, if it were not for my faith in God, I believe I would not even been here. And I can tell you this for sure, if it wasn't me turning to the Lord when I did, back in 1981, I don't believe I would have been here today either. It is seeing His goodness that has caused me to live on with hope for the future. It's seeing the goodness of God and the righteousness of God. It is because of His goodness that I love Him. Wait on the Lord, verse 14. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In seeing His goodness, it helps me to grow in my faith. When I see the good things of God, when I see the righteous things done, it causes me to grow in my faith. In my reading and my studying of His Word, my faith grows. In the hearing of the Word, we are told that our faith grows. You see, in doing those things, my spiritual heart grows strong too. I'm not easily knocked off my walk as I was back in July 23rd, 1981, when I began my walk with the Lord. It gives me the ability to wait on Him in times of trouble and need. We've been going through a real trial in our church, having a change of worship leaders and worship folks. But you know what? The Lord's with us. The Lord's with me. I'm walking through that. When the situation with the Yondos happened, I felt the presence of the Lord. I attribute that to His goodness. He strengthens our heart when we go through times of trouble. Psalm 28. This is the psalm that finds David in trouble, and he cries out in a desperate situation. When we find ourselves in a tough spot, we must know that we can cry out to our God and He will hear us. So, verse 1, to you will I cry, O Lord, my rock, do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Now, the pit is not the pit. It is the ultimate pit. That's hell that's referred to there. If you are a Christian here tonight, then you know that you stand on the rock. That is Jesus Christ. And there is nothing better in a changing world than to stand on firm bedrock. Isn't it true? Those in the world stand on sand. And in fact, some of those sand piles are quicksand. And so it's a short-lived life. Hear the voice of my supplication, verse 2, when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Oh, we had a good exercise in lifting our hands tonight. The song said, lift up your hands. And there is an expression of praise in that action to God. It is to adore Him. It is to say, I love you, Lord. I'm surrendering to you, Lord. There's several aspects of meaning by lifting your hands. It's not just to air out your armpits or to relieve the stress in your lower back. It's to offer up praise to a God that you adore. And it's also to show Him your vulnerability. Here I am, a child of yours, O God. Do not take me away, verse 3, with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Whoa, this is pretty serious. David prayed that his enemies would be dealt with severely, didn't he? Are we to do that today? No. We don't have enemies kind of like what David had, where they're trying to chop your head off or run you through with a 6-foot spear or something. The difference between our prayers and his, however, are that our enemies are not human enemies, but they are fleshly enemies, aren't they? It's dealing with our own tendencies, our own fleshly desires. And therefore, we need to pray, Lord, do whatever it takes to destroy anything in me that is not like your Son. That should be an appropriate prayer for a New Testament Christian of today. Blessed be the Lord, verse 6, because He has heard the voice of my supplications. God hears your prayers again every single time. This is why we talk about somebody is there because He is there. When we speak in prayer, my grandkids, the kids in Sunday school, they'll ask me, how is it that you pray? That's not an odd question, because the disciples asked Jesus the same thing. How do you pray? Well, we just talk with Him. We tell Him that He has blessed us. In other words, we give praise back to Him. We say, bless you, Lord, for blessing me. That's a pronunciation of blood. There's a relationship there that we nurture and develop as we learn to pray one to another. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, verse 7, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. Do you like to sing? Well, sing unto Him. I love to sing. I just never know the words, so I just pick out words. I just make up words. A verse of Scripture comes to my mind and I sing them out. I'll make up a tune even. A thought comes to me and I just put it to music. But that's what Paul says in Ephesians 5:19. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So that is a commandment right there. The Lord is their strength, it says in verse 8, and He is the saving refuge of His anointed. The phrase there, saving strength, it's literally strength of salvations. That's the literal translation from the original Hebrew there. And that is our salvation in plural. In plural. How is that? Well, the Lord saved us in the past, right? He saved us at the cross. My sins were dealt with when I came to Him by faith. I'm saved. My past is forgotten. The penalty of the sins of my life were dealt with as he died on the cross for me. He's saving us in the present time from the power of sin by living inside of me. We ask Jesus, Holy Spirit, to come in and dwell within us, within our soul. So I'm being saved daily by the presence of the sin. I can depend on his Spirit working through my conscience as I think through decisions and those sort of things. And then he is also saving me in the future because he's given us a promise and a hope to return and meet us in the clouds on that great day of the rapture of the church. Save your people, verse 9, and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. So he concludes in this with this plea. Save your people. And another translation is shepherd your people. The anointed one is their shepherd who will lift them up forever when he comes. He reminds us of that. Spoken years, hundreds of years literally earlier by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 40:11, he says this. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. That's amazing, isn't it? That's speaking of their Messiah, the Jewish people's Messiah. But today, who is the Messiah? Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the one that will gently come along and shepherd us, carry us along. If we are willing, he will carry us and mend us and watch out over us as a shepherd does his lambs. Psalm 29, give unto the Lord, verse 1. O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Three times this psalmist, David again, he says to give unto. We're to give to him, aren't we? We're to give. Do you mean money? Yeah, I mean money. Your tithings, giving unto the Lord. Giving of your time. Giving of your services, giving of your desires to help those that are in need. Those that are mighty, those kings, those warriors, give him glory and strength because he is due. He's speaking of even the kings and the mighty warriors, the generals, the ones that are gifted. They are to give unto the Lord because he is their strength, because he is holy. They're to give on to him. What does holy mean? Have you ever looked that up? You know, I have holy genes. Is that what it refers to? No. You know, I think of holy. I had to look it up in the dictionary, actually. And as I look it up, it says without sin. Having never had sin. Totally clean, pure, perfect in every way. Every ounce of perfection. Hebrews 6:18 says this about the Holy One, which would be God. It says that by two imputable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, he says. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. You know, it is impossible for God to lie, to tell a lie. I tell a lie. It's pretty easy. You're tempted to color the truth. We're duped into that so easily, but not God. God cannot tell a lie. When we see his holiness and even aware of his presence, the holiness of his presence, the natural thing for us is to worship him. We were talking about this in our Bible study last night. We were talking about just being overwhelmed with his presence. And I know there are times in my life I've been overwhelmed of his holy presence. An awe or a rear, I can't even say the word I want to say here. There's just a sense of his presence, knowing that he is in the room or in the midst of a scripture or in the midst of... I kind of felt overwhelmed the other night when I seen Gabby Gifford walk into the floor of the house, and how everybody just were overwhelmed with the emotion of seeing somebody rise up out of such a tragedy that she went through. That's the overwhelming that we're talking about. This is the ultimate, though. Revelation 4:18 says this. The four living creatures, each having six wings, if you can imagine. They were full of eyes all around, within. And they do not rest day or night, it says, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is, and is to come." That is what's going on even tonight in heaven. These beings, these living creatures with eyes all around their head. I'm glad I don't have that many eyes. I have a hard time keeping track of my two. Keeping them in order. These have eyes all around, and they're bowing down, and they're worshiping with six wings, and holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the voice of the Lord is over the waters. Verse 3, the God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Now we're getting into that majestic time of God speaking through storms. The glory of the Lord rests on all His creation. The sea, the sky, the land, the wilderness. If you've ever been close in the midst of a thunderstorm, you'll never forget the voice of the clap of thunder. When I was a boy, we lived in Roseburg out on Hugh Crest area. I remember a particular thunderstorm that we were in. My mom and my grandmother, they were scared to death. We all got out and we drove around in the car with my dad because we were so terrified that that thunder was going to hit us. And we wanted to be on rubber. Dad said it was better to be on rubber. So we drove around until it was over. It is a storm that the psalmist is reflecting as a powerful illustration of the majestic power of God. The glorious God manifests His glory and strength even in a thunderstorm at sea. I was in the Navy for 4 years, and I spent some time out in the ocean when we were right in the midst of a thunderstorm at sea, where you look out and there was a wall of waves and green or blue around you, raging, and then you look up and there was the thunder and lightning that just seemed to be, you know, coming right down on you. It was terrifying. And the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars, he says in verse 5. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. If you've ever seen a tree hit by lightning, you know how powerful that can be. In an instant, they can be just shattered and just into small little toothpicks. The voice of the Lord causes the beasts of the field. You've seen the horses go running just before a storm. You know something is really going to happen when you see the tail straight up in the air and they're making a beeline across the pasture. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire, verse 7. Even in fire, the voice of God separates. Remember the day of Pentecost? What happened there in Acts chapter 2 as Jesus had told the disciples and the others to wait in the upper room until the Holy Spirit came, and He came on that day of Pentecost, and He came in flames of fire, breathing tongues. You know, these guys were just... And the Holy Spirit was speaking in tongues and unknown languages. It was awesome. It was a sign to the world that the Holy Spirit had come. The voice of the Lord, verse 8, shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare and his temple. Everyone says, glory. When things happen like an earthquake, and we've had a lot of them lately, I have this prophecy update that is on my computer that gives me all the stuff that's going on around the world every day. And I don't think there's a day gone by that there hasn't been a 5.6 or a 6.8 earthquake around the world. It's just phenomenal right now. And when you see an earthquake or you see a tsunami like Japan was experienced this last few months, when you see a hurricane, when you see a windstorm like we had in the Columbus Day windstorm there in the Willamette Valley that left millions, literally millions and millions of trees blown down like matchsticks. Notice what people do when they see those phenomenal things. Things like what New Orleans experienced. They go to the temple. It says right here, they go to the temple, they go to church, and they get on their knees before a holy God, and they say, glory! Glory to Him! In times of great natural disasters, they don't cry out, oh, Buddha! Or, oh, Muhammad! No, they say, oh, God! Sorry I wasn't in church Sunday. That's really where the rubber meets the road in times of natural disasters. People surrender. You know, after 9/11, church attendance soared throughout the United States. Why? Oh, God. Oh, God, your glory. We're seeking you. The other day on the news, I love this, Channel 8, Portland, they were interviewing this lady. She had right out in front of her house a tree, and lightning struck that tree. Some of you might have saw this. They were interviewing her, and she says, man, I looked at that and I thought, I didn't go to church Sunday. Sorry, God. You know. People think those things when phenomenal disasters happen, natural disasters. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, verse 10, and the Lord sits as king forever. When the water is rising, God is in control even. We've seen a lot of floods this winter in the news. This late spring, we saw there in June, the melting the snow in North Dakota and South Dakota and some of those places where it was record high waters, where the God of creation is in control and He sits enthroned forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Why? Because His peace is not dependent upon outward circumstances. You see, when we are rocked as Christians with natural disasters, sure, it's going to set some anxiousness in us. But a true Christian has the peace in his heart. He's not swayed by the outward circumstances in his life. The Lord is in control, and He wants to be in your midst in the time of a storm. The Lord blesses His people with peace. I love that psalm. Psalm 30, and we'll end up with this one. I will extol You, O Lord, for You have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to You and You healed me. You know, it is a purpose in my heart to extol the Lord. You know what that means? It means to determine to worship Him. It means to purpose in my heart, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to trust Him and worship Him all the days of my life. We have to purpose those things in our lives because it's too easy to get wrapped up in watching football or taking care of the garden or changing the oil in the car or painting the house. You know, those things that do require our time. If we don't purpose to have a time set aside to worship the Lord, we forget it and we go on. We have to purpose. When we worship Him there, it becomes a finite focus. It's like looking in a microscope And when I was in biology class in Joe Lane Junior High, I'd look in there and I can't see what's going on in that little dish there. And then you take this other little knob and you fine tune it, and boy, things come into focus. That's kind of what's being said here. When we worship Him, when we extol Him, we come into focus of what it really is all about in life. Oh Lord, verse 3, You brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. I give Him praise and adoration that He deserves, because I don't even know how many things He has healed me from. Have you ever thought about that? When I get to heaven one day, maybe He'll say, you know, Larry, you were supposed to have a heart attack back at 55, but I healed you of that. I don't know. How many things that go on in our life in the spirit realm that we're not even really aware of, that He just takes care of? And then there are those that actually have been healed of cancers or a heart attack or a stroke, those sort of things. I read just one of our emails. Was it Christy's friend, I think it was, had the situation with the doctors didn't give him any chance whatsoever. Now he's setting up and talking, communicating, wasn't supposed to live. It's amazing what God can do. And when that happens, that is the time to give God a praise for what He has done. We need to remember all that He has done. And we will celebrate that remembrance this Sunday as we gather as a church and take communion. We'll remember what Jesus Christ has done. Verse 5, His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You know, there are times when God judges us, when we go to His woodshed. You ever been to His woodshed? I've been there. I know the path. When you go to that woodshed and He deals with you, but know this, if you've never gone there, He may deal with you, but there's joy in the morning. There's joy in the morning. You know how it was when you're a kid and you got spanked? My mom, she spanked me. She's here tonight, so I can say, you know, when she spanked me, I didn't like it, but it was after the spanking, I felt pretty good. I'd been dealt with. I'd seen the judgment, and I'd seen the light. And I had changed my attitude, and you know what? I felt better about myself as I was dealt with. And that's what He's saying here. God deals with us. He won't let His children just go astray and keep going astray. He will take us to the woodshed, and yet we're to know that there's joy the next day. Now in my prosperity, I said, verse 6, I shall never be moved. Lord, by Your favor, You have made my mountain stand strong. You hide Your face, and I was troubled. Maybe you're not going through tough times tonight. Maybe you haven't gone through difficult times in your past. Maybe you're in a season of success. Maybe you're high on that mountaintop right now. That's a good place to be. But know this, it won't insulate you from the difficulties coming tomorrow. So utilize the time of goodness to shore up your spirit, to make yourself strong, to make your faith firm. Because just as Ezra said in chapter 8, we studied this book here a few months ago, and as Ezra had gathered the people and was taking a group to Jerusalem, they were doing pretty well coming out of Babylon. But remember when he stopped there in chapter 8, and let's see, what verse was 21, where he stopped and he prayed. Now, nothing bad was going on with them at that time, but he gathered all the people. Hey, we need to pray. Why? Because they were going into Jerusalem, into the enemy's territory. They were being prepared for what was up ahead. And we too. We need to do that. In times of good, we need to prepare for the battle that we need to get strong in. And if we do the opposite, if we just kick back in times of leisure, and we become very complacent. And in fact, we become unaware. And the enemy sneaks up on us when we don't even expect it. Verse 8, I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? I like David here. What he does is he cries out in a very practical sense. He's saying, God, I'm no good to you dead. He says, the dust isn't going to praise you, and you want somebody around to praise you, so preserve me, Lord. That's a good prayer to pray. God, you know, don't be so hard on me. Give me a break here. Give me a healing, he would say. Give me a protection, and I will praise you, and I will declare your truth. I tell the Lord daily, Lord, give me strength. Give me endurance, give me the words, and I'll go out of this house, and whatever comes my way, I will bring the message you've laid on my heart. I want to be a tool in your hand today, Lord. We can say the same thing as David did here, deliver me from my enemies so that I can teach your word and spread the gospel to a world that's dying. In closing, I think I left out 10, though. In my notes, I'm going to have to turn to it here real quick. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me by mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Wonderful psalm. Only God can take us through a trial and turn our sorrow into dancing. Only God can take your downtrodden heart and turn it into joy. When we go through those difficult times, we can find a song in our heart and cause us to refocus on the simple things of life. I referred to the difficult changes that we're going through in our church. You know what? It's caused me to refocus on the simple things of worship. What really is important, and that is simplicity. Of being close to the Lord and worshiping from the heart, and my thankfulness of all that He has done. And when you get to a place like that, the worship is sweet.